Good to see you. Thank you very much for that. Appreciate everybody being here. It's been a good day already. So many of the guys out working early this morning, helping us park. Appreciate each and every one of you. Also, the baptism, just it's always awesome to watch people making that step, that public step. You know, baptism doesn't save us. We're already saved, so we've met Jesus, we love Jesus, so there's this desire in us to follow Jesus and to do what he says, and Jesus just happened to say, go, be baptized. So to see people out there just getting baptized, loving Jesus, letting the world know they belong to Jesus, going to serve Jesus, it's just an awesome thing. I've told you my funny stories when I was young, and you know, none of us know what we're doing when we first meet Jesus, but I got baptized like 3 or 4 times, just because I wanted everybody to know I love Jesus. Totally, by the way, you don't have to do that. Just once is enough. So we are in the book of Colossians this morning. We're going to start around verse 10. So go ahead and be turning in your Bibles. While you're turning there, let me just say, we are rapidly moving into some theological heavy lifting here, and it's beautiful. We are going to be looking at one of the passages of the Bible that just has this, it paints this big picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is just so rich and so deep and so beautiful that I know, I told first service, there's a part of me, I'm so excited for this, to walk through this with you this morning, but at the same time, I'm lamenting because I know there's just so much that we can't even break into the surface. This is one of those chapters where you study, and it keeps showing you and giving you more and more and more, and you just get lost in the person of Jesus, and that's what I want for us this morning. Man, I want to get in here, I want to dig in, I want us to learn and grow, but I want us to just get lost in the face of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. The big idea, if any of you want to leave now, just know, Jesus is first. He's in first place in all things. That's Paul's main point here. And let's get into it, knowing that we're just going to skim the surface. Let me pray before we do. And we'll jump right in. Father in heaven, I love you so much. I thank you so much for what you're doing in us and through us. And Father, this chapter speaks so much to us at 4 points. God, you're talking to this young church in Colossae. They're less than 5 years old. And I just identify with these Christians that you're speaking to. And I thank you for your word that speaks to us with the same gravity. God, you want us to know who you are. You want us to know where our eyes should be fixed. So help us this morning as we're studying your word together. And I just thank you that you love us enough. You care about us enough. You want good for us. So you do speak. You do show us how we cannot be tossed to and fro by every new teaching that comes along saying this about Jesus or this about Christianity. God, you love us enough to reveal yourself to us. And I pray that we would just, like sponges, soak it in this morning. You send your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the fullness of the knowledge of your will. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. For those of you who missed last week, Paul is in prison in Rome. This is written somewhere in between 60-62 A.D. So this is right there at the end of his life. Nero is going to take his, and Paul knows it. Paul knows that this is the final imprisonment he's going to suffer. We read in Acts where he talks to Simon, and Simon says, don't go to Jerusalem because they're going to kill you. And he says, I know, but I have to go. And from Jerusalem, he goes to Rome and is imprisoned. He knows he's fixing to have the head taken off his body by Emperor Nero. And so he's right, but he's still laboring under this burden. The churches have to know who Jesus is. And by the way, just let me say this, and I first service didn't get this. This is just for you. It is important to know that these words, the book of Colossians was written less than 30 years after the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when you talk to those people, maybe at Kennesaw State, or maybe your polyscience guy, or whoever it is you're talking to, oh, well, the Bible, it's not really, it was made up hundreds of years later, blah, 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 blah. Look, Paul and the apostles are teaching about the deity of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. All this is happening within the lifespan of the people who witnessed. This is not something made up hundreds of years later. This is what the church was teaching and proclaiming. It's the gospel that they were proclaiming way back to the first churches in Asia that were planted. So we can trust in the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ that we find here. It's called Christology. Let's jump in now. I think there was another point I was going to make, but I got caught up in that, so we'll just see what happens. For those of you who are new, you missed last week. We did a lot of context, but here's the big idea you need to know going into this, because Paul is fixing to start teaching now. And the reason he's teaching is because he didn't plant this church. He had never been to this church. He had been in Ephesus, and the gospel proclamation was so powerful there that the gospel spread through the people who heard it in Ephesus throughout all of Asia, and Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. These are all about 100 miles north of Colossae. They had heard the gospel through a guy named Epaphras. He took the gospel back to his home, and churches were planted. This church is one of those churches planted through the gospel preaching of Epaphras. But something happened, and Epaphras went to Rome to see Paul in prison because people had come into the church. You know, we have to be careful and weary of people outside the church talking bad and pointing their fingers and all that kind of stuff. But there's also errant things that can happen within the church. And that's what we see happening in Colossae. And Epaphras didn't know how to handle it, so he went to talk to Paul. And Paul is writing this letter because there were groups of people within the church who were not denying Christ. They weren't saying, no, Jesus isn't real, we shouldn't love. They were saying, of course Jesus died for our sins. Of course, you know, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness today. We're going to talk about them in a second. Of course, Jesus, we believe he's the Son of God, and we don't mean the same thing you mean by that, but of course we believe, right? Jesus, yeah, Jesus. But there's some other things that need to take precedence over Jesus. Of course, Jesus, but don't forget your special diets. Don't forget your rituals. Don't forget you. And they were taking Jesus down in the notch board, and they were placing other things above Jesus. And the whole point of this is Paul is telling this church in Colossae, here's how to not be deceived by all. I want you to understand the fullness of the will of God. Jesus is first. Nothing goes over him. He stays top rung. All your focus, he is central to everything we believe in. All that we are, you keep Jesus in first place. Everything else comes underneath him. And it's important because many Christians today in our country, we treat Jesus like he's just an inch taller than we are. And he's not. He's infinitely greater than the sum total of all creation. Amen. All right, so verse 10. Or I'm sorry, let's start in verse 9, just so you can get the context. And so from the day we heard, Paul in prison, hearing about the church in Colossae, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to know what is true and what God's will is ultimate truth. And I want you to know the fullness of all the will of God, what he's doing. I want you to have, because there were many claiming spiritual wisdom. There were many claiming to have secret knowledge. That was the group called the Gnostics. Their whole deal was, we have secret knowledge. We've unpacked the Bible code. And we get it, and nobody else gets it, nobody else can see. Paul's like, no, it's very plain what God's will is. And I want you to know and have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. If you're standing in something deeper than Jesus, I said this last week, you're welcome. You're standing in a pile of something that stinks. So when you're at that church, and I've been to that church, oh, yes, Jesus. Let's go into this room and let's... Ooh, oh, yeah, home be, yeah. I'm just telling you, it better be centered on the person and work of Jesus or get out of there quick. Because it's madness. I remember I was part of a Bible study. Oh, I'm just going around here. 36 minutes. I remember I was part... I might have told you about this. I was part of a Bible study as a young Christian who's going back to Christian school to learn how to be in ministry and ride just all on fire for God. And if there was a Bible study, I was there. And so I go into this Bible study. It was called the Deliverance Chamber. Yeah, you know where that's going and know we're good. And this whole thing was just about, I'm in there full of Jesus and free in Christ and woo, man, teach me something about Jesus. And he's like, well, no, we're not going to talk about that. He pulls out Henry Cloud's book, Boundaries. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to look deep into ourselves and we're going to find, right, things, the demonic forces that are imprisoning us. And I was just like, whoa, yeah, Jesus saved me, man. What are you talking about? And it was just weird. And I just remember it took me about 2 months, even as a young Christian who didn't know anything theologically. After about 2 months of listening to this guy, I was able to go, are you telling me I need something other than Jesus? And to which he replied, yes. And that's obviously the last time I ever went to that Bible study. But it's easy for us to get wrapped up into what seems spiritual, what seems right, what has a little fragment of truth mixed in. We're so easily to see. That's why James and Paul in places talk about, don't be rocked to and fro by every new teaching, every new wave of doctrine. Christ is all. And so here we go. May you, verse 11, and I want to move through these a little quicker than I did in first service. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So Paul says, I want you to have all the understanding of the full will of God. I want you to know everything that God has thought and put into place. I want you to know what God is up to. And I want you to be strengthened. And there's two words for power here, dunamis and kratos, and we won't get into that. But just know that through the power of God as the force that is moving us. That's where our strength comes from. It comes from God moving into our lives and giving us an inherent power in Christ Jesus to be strengthened and to follow him. And we're going to need God's help. We're going to need his force pushing us along, strengthening us, because we need endurance and we need patience and we need joy. Let me just unpack those for a minute. There's a lot of people that will tell you it's the health and wealth and the prosperity nonsense that's overtaken our country. Who doesn't want to be part of a movement that says you can have whatever it is you want? I mean, who doesn't want to be part of that? Well, somebody who reads the Bible, number one. Because we know that the road following Jesus Christ is long. We're not sprinting. This is marathon country. And for us, man, we got this building going up and it's exciting. And every time I walk through it, I'm just, oh, Jesus, thank you. But a lot of us are kind of looking at this thing like, woohoo, we did it. We're there. Like we're going to leave this room and go sit in that room and be like, all right, well, that was fun. What are we going to do now? Right, that's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. We've got decades and decades and decades by God's grace of life left to live, to proclaim the gospel and to minister to this community. Decades. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. We're going to need a constancy within us to endure all the road that is before us with its windy, curvy road, with its valleys and its dips. There's going to be struggles. You know, Paul talks all the time of, just look at his thorn, for one. God sends a messenger of Satan to torment him. Paul prays, please take this from me. And God says to Paul, nope, you need this. It's in order for my will to be worked out in you, my grace is sufficient. There's going to be valleys and dips in the road that we are going to have to endure. And it's for our good. We'll talk about joy in a second. We need endurance. It's a long road. We need patience. Because isn't it true, you and I who live in the culture we live in, we want it quicker and faster. That's why, well, I won't get into that illustration. But we want everything now. And you've heard this since you were a kid. We microwave culture, blah, 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 instant. We need patience, because there is nothing about following Jesus that is quick. This road that we're on, that we need endurance, there's no shortcuts. We're going to have to go through some of the things. We're going to have patience to endure this long road that we're on following Jesus. And we're also going to need joy. The strength comes from the power of God for us to endure, to have patience, and to have joy in the midst of all of this. And what is joy? It's not happiness. People confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is an emotion. It's a feeling. We're happy when we buy a new car. We're happy when we move into a new neighborhood. We're happy. I've told a story in first service about my daughter for her birthday. She had some money saved up from her aunts and uncles. What does she do? She gets on American Girl because she needs another doll, right? But what do we, our eyes get big in that moment. We see something we want and we have the power to get it, and there's a happiness. But that happiness, come on, we know it doesn't last. The feeling of happiness is a pit that if you try to feed and maintain that feeling, you are going to be sorely disappointed, because happiness comes and goes. It is an empty stomach that is never satisfied. You're not going to have that feeling of happiness all the time. People you love are going to die. You're going to have difficult situations and choices in life that you have to make. You're not going to be happy all the time. But you can have joy all the time. Joy knowing that you're on the road following Jesus, that even the dips are there to teach you to patiently endure, and the other side of those dips are going to be mountaintops of glory where you just bask in his presence, and it's all for his good. He's working, even Paul Storm, he's working it out for his glory and for our good. Those are called according to his purpose. This is part of God's will. It's part of God's plan for us. That's where joy comes. Joy is deep in our souls, and it comes from being able to trust and have faith that God is good. He's leading us and guiding us, and he's giving us every spiritual blessing through his son, Christ Jesus. That's where joy, we win in the end. There's hope, man. That's where joy, deep seed, not a feeling that comes and goes, but something we possess even in the darkest of nights. I want you to know, and I want you to be strengthened to endure and to have patience and joy, giving thanks for this process that God has us in. Giving thanks. Remember, Paul writing gives thanks for what God is doing in Colossae. Thankfulness 5 times in Colossians. Paul's in prison, but he's a thankful brother. And he calls us also. Look, this is not going to be easy. You're going to need endurance. You're going to need patience. You're going to need joy. But you can have those things in Christ. Be thankful for what he's doing in you. Be thankful even for the valleys. Be that place in your life where you're going, I just don't know if I can do this. Paul says, be thankful. God's teaching you something through this. He's showing you his power and his might to bring you through. Giving thanks to the Father who has, why should we give thanks? Man, this looks like this is going to be harder than I thought, Brent. Why should we give thanks? He has qualified you. We hadn't even got to the Jesus part yet. I got 27 minutes, though. We're going to get there. But isn't this rich? Thank you. He has qualified you. The illustration I use, which I don't even think it's correct because I'm not a runner. I don't know if you can tell. Not a runner. Wife's a runner. And I want to say that in some sporting events, let's just say that, in some sporting events, you have to perform well through a qualifying round before you can play the actual major sport. They want to know you're good enough, that you've practiced hard enough, that you've trained enough, that you've achieved a certain level of time or strength or ability to play with the big boys and girls. A qualifying round. Jesus Christ has, why should we be thankful to God for this road that we're walking? Because he has qualified us. Here's what that means, and here's what I love about our church, because we all get this. None of us deserve to be sitting in this room right now, to be part of God's people, to be part of God's family, to be part of what God is doing. We look in the mirror, we're like, no way. But God has qualified us. We didn't have any merit, but Jesus Christ lived perfectly and died in our place for our sin. And all the merit that he has, he gives, that he qualifies us with what he has done. It's because we're not good enough to be here. But he has, be thankful. Because he has qualified you to be at his table. He's qualified you to be part of his family. He's qualified you to be involved and part of what he is doing in this world through his son, Jesus Christ, who has brought his kingdom to this earth. Give me thanks to the Father. He has qualified you. He's made you worthy. You're not worthy. He's made you worthy to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And we just got out of Joshua, so we get this word inheritance a little better. God, from the foundations of the world, has good stored up for his people in Christ Jesus. And when we, by faith, are walking, we can appropriate all that good that God has. It's ours. It's already ours. It's already given to us in Christ Jesus. And we can appropriate it by faith, going after. He's qualified us to be part of this journey, living for and walking into and possessing this inheritance that he has for us, the inheritance of the saints of light. Now watch this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Isn't it true? Aren't we like the punching bag of the world right now? I mean, Christianity? Oh, we are. We're just so stupid, so backwoods. I mean, do you guys wear shoes? Blah, 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 blah. I thought that was funny. But we are the only ones who are no longer in darkness. We have been illumined. We were blind like everybody else. That's why that Ephesians 2 is so powerful. We were in darkness. We were blind. We were dead in sin. But God has brought us out of darkness. That's why I love that song, Amazing Grace. Once was blind, but now I see. Christian men and women, we get so defensive when somebody talks bad about it. We got to stop that. And we got to start feeling sorry for the people who are on the other side pointing their finger and praying for them, because they're blind. They're in darkness. They don't even know the difference between boys and girls anymore. Blind, deaf, and dumb. But we've been enlightened. We're walking in illumination. We had no knowledge. Now we have the knowledge of his will and what he's doing. Man, be thankful, Church of God. Be thankful, saints, that we're part of the inheritance that he has for us. We're no longer in darkness. We're walking in the light. We have knowledge that people need the will of God in Christ Jesus. He's transferred us. We were going to the wrong school. Now we're in the right school. We got transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption, it's a powerful word. A lot of Old Testament imagery, when someone's redeemed, it means they were owned, but now they have ownership. They were slaves. Now that they've been redeemed, they're free. That's what Jesus Christ said. We were trapped in our sins. We were in bondage to our sins. Jesus Christ, we were owned by our sins, by our depravity. But Jesus Christ has redeemed. He has freed us. He has given us ownership. No longer are we owned. No longer are we slaves. We are free in Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. We have been redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. Look, you and I in this room, we get this. Through the beautiful life of Jesus Christ, perfect life, in our place for our sins, he substitutes himself. We are forgiven. The gospel is that God solved the problem of human sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. There's no other place you can find forgiveness for the sins that you have committed. That shame and guilt, if you're still carrying it around, there's only one name under heaven by which you can be saved, by which you can experience forgiveness. It's in Jesus Christ, which is why we have to proclaim him. Not clever tricks, not clever formulas. We proclaim him. Why? I think Paul preemptively knew you'd ask that, so here we go. This is where the sermon starts. <laughs> 21 minutes. He, who? The beloved Son of the Father, who has brought his kingdom to this world, who has brought us out of darkness into light, who has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. Man, just that alone, come on. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Right? All through the Old Testament, we get a few little pictures, like in Exodus 3, of God showing up in a burning bush. Right? We get these little pictures, but nobody's seen God. So what is God like? How can we know him? Emmanuel, God with us. God become the God of creation, the God of the creative order. From Genesis chapter 1, we see the triune Godhead, God the Father, willing creation through his word, the Son. He speaks the word, and everything begins to take shape as the Holy Spirit does the work. We see the triune Godhead at work in the Trinity at creation. John 1:1 is a beautiful verse to pair with this, because it says, in the beginning was the word logos. It means it's where we get the word logic, to understand, the full understanding of God, the logic of God. The word was with God in the beginning, and the word was God. And all things that were created through him and for him. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. Do you want to know what God looks like? Look to Jesus. He is the image of God. We can look and behold and see God as we get. That's why Jesus said in John 14:9, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me ask you a question. Jesus, he's just a good teacher, right? Just a prophet? He can't be. He never claimed to be. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. Jesus Christ, here's your God. Here's your Savior. Here's your King. It's not just I don't have to feel bad for what I've done anymore because Jesus saved me. It's I am serving and in relationship with the one who is the fullness of God. He is God among us. He is God in the flesh who's come to serve and to save me. He is the God who created all things. His name's Jesus. Now watch this. Paul wants the Colossians to know, as people are trying to take Jesus down. No, Jesus, nothing would be if it weren't for Jesus. He stays on rung one. He's first place, which is what firstborn means. We'll talk about it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, let me just read these next two verses and then we'll talk. For by him, all things were created. By Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Things we see, things we can't see, the heavens, the spiritual world, angels, all things were created by him, through him. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. This repeats John 1. The scripture teaches that Jesus, not only is all of creation through Jesus and for Jesus, but he holds it all together. Every little fiber of your being right now is held together by God himself. His name is Jesus. Not only did he create, but he's the cosmic glue that holds the black hole, all the things we don't understand. He holds it all together. He governs all things right now as we worship him and proclaim his name. Jesus Christ is Lord over creation. Here's what that means. We'll get to the firstborn thing in a second. Here's what that means. Isn't it true that every time you sit down with somebody and you try to explain what God says, doesn't that ruffle the feathers, and doesn't that bring that anti-authoritarian, why do you have to believe that? Why is Jesus the one who gets to make the rules? Why is God the one? What if there is no God? And right, all the stuff they start throwing out. Because here's what we know. People don't like to follow the rules. They like to make their own rules. It's a story of my life. I don't want to follow your rules. I want to make my own rules. You're not like that? Okay, it's just me. But who gets to make the rules? The one who created all things gets to make the rules. When we're going through Joshua and people are like, well, that's not fair. I don't think God should kill. Who gets to make the rules? Who gets to choose between life and death? The guy who created it all. Let me ask you a question. Who would you rather make those heavy choices? A perfect God or you? Who's more qualified to make the rules, right? Because doesn't this happen, and you've heard me say this before, but when people are watching Cinderella, isn't it funny how Cinderella has to leave right at the stroke of midnight? Well, I don't think that's fair. My problem, I got to stay out until 2 o'clock. I think Cinderella should be able to stay out until 2 o'clock. Well, guess what? You're not the author. Nobody cares what you think. The author got to write Cinderella, and if the author thought it was good at midnight for Cinderella to have to leave, that's what is written. It cannot be changed. It's the author's preface. It's the author's choice. And so, but we don't want God, the author of all creation, Jesus, to have that kind of power over us. We think we can choose better than he, especially in matters of life, death. But it is, Paul wants to, look, don't bring Jesus down. He's Lord of creation. Nothing would even be apart from him. He has written it all, done it all, created it all, and holds it all together. First place. That word firstborn there? First place. It doesn't mean, because here's what some will say, and this is, nothing's new under the sun. You've read Ecclesiastes, right? Nothing's new under the sun. What's old is new. What's new is old. Nothing's gained. All our toil. Meaningless, meaningless, cries the teacher. I'll just depress you for a little bit. Solomon's kind of a depressing guy in Ecclesiastes. But he's right. Nothing's new. It's all chasing after the wind. Early 4th century. I'm talking like 319, you know, those early 300s. A controversy erupted within the early church. It was known as the Arian controversy. And the Arians believed that Jesus really wasn't God. They believed that he was just a man. They would quote from places like Colossians. See, he's the firstborn of all creation. What that means is he was just the first man that God created to achieve godlike status. Now, it's a good thing nobody believes that anymore, right? For about 70 years, a man named Athanasius fought the Arians, and he stood alone basically in his fighting of them, because the culture was all kind of going one way. And look, who doesn't want to believe that we could all become godlike? You see the draw to the idols of the human heart there? Just like the prosperity gospel. You can have everything you want. Just pray hard enough, and if you believe, you can have it. Because God gives serpents to his kids. No, stupid. But this is the Arian controversy. Jesus was just a man like us, and he achieved sonship to God. He achieved deity. God made him God-like, and we can be the same. Who doesn't want to believe we can be God? So the human hearts were all pulled in this Arian contra. Jesus really isn't who they've been saying he is all this time. All those people who were there and saw him in his resurrected glory, he's really not that guy. And the term, and we've talked about this in our elder meetings and in some of our men's meetings, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. But he stood and he fought for the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those places where he was able to defeat the Arians. Because they were saying, firstborn, see, he's just the first man who became godlike. Athanasius said, that goes against the entire context of what Paul is saying. It would be extraordinary for Paul to say that Jesus is above all, but just kidding, he's only the firstborn. And he pointed out that Jesus here, Paul is saying that Jesus is the creator of the creatures, not simply one of the creatures. Everybody following that term, firstborn? It's not a name that means the first among children. It is a title. It's an office. And you go back to Psalm 89 and verse 27, you see there that the Messiah would be the descendant of David, who would be called the firstborn because he would be the most magnificent of all. And this is the office and title that is bestowed upon Jesus by the Father. He is the firstborn. He is in first place. He's above all others, is what that means. To believe anything else goes against the text and the context itself. Not just here, but in Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1, and the rest of the Bible. All the places where Jesus in the Gospels claims to be God. I came from heaven, he said. Now, why is that important? Because there are people still today, the Arians are still around. They're just called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they will tell you, I've had conversations, they will tell you, oh, Adam, we believe in Jesus. Same thing happened in Colossae. We believe in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is God's son. Yeah. They just don't mean God's son the way that you mean God's son. They mean God's son as in I can achieve God's sonship state within my, I can become like, not Jesus is fully God, pre-existent, creator of all things that stepped into space and time, his creation, to live among us and to save us from our sins. They don't mean Jesus like that. They mean a Jesus who was a man who became God-like. And you need to be able to go to Colossians and say, wrong. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be full of all of the knowledge of God's will so that you can live rightly. Jesus is more than just, you need to get him up on your notch, your belt a little bit higher. He needs to be first place because he's more than just a man who became God. He is God who became man. Amen? Amen. He's Lord of creation. Watch what else he's Lord of. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Some of you think that I'm in charge. I think everybody should be able to come to an elder meeting at some point or another and watch us humbly seek the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ, because we know we don't have the answers. We know he has to show up. He is the senior pastor of his church. And by the way, there is a church. It's not your bedroom. It's not you alone at Buffalo Wild Wings or you with two of your friends throwing back cold ones going, this is our church. Some of us have tried that. It doesn't work. The church from Matthew 16 is instituted by Jesus. It's Jesus' plan to have a people that come together in one name, a name that is a rock and a foundation. It's the name that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is head of his church. So we should be coming together like this. Listen, if you're meeting at Buffalo Wild Wings or if you're at Bed Springs Church of My God every Sunday morning, tell this to your the people who aren't here, obviously. It's for the podcast. This is my church. Right? That was chicken wings and a guy sitting on a couch. Look, how can we fulfill what God says the church is supposed to be unless we're all coming together? The scripture teaches twice in the Corinthian letter alone that the church is, by the Spirit of God, the temple through which men see and hear the gospel in this world. And that doesn't happen in your bedroom. That doesn't happen in your living room. That happens when God's people come together out of their homes, gather together in his name. That's when we become a lighthouse to a world that is in darkness, when we come together and lift up the name of Jesus. Not only are we encouraged, the Bible says, being together, but Jesus is lifted up. And when he's lifted up, what does he do? He draws all men unto himself. Some of you are here and you believe in Jesus simply because God made a church come together and you saw it and you came in and you heard the gospel and your life was changed. That wouldn't happen if I'm sitting in my living room. Amen. Jesus is, I just don't like the church is full of sinners and hypocrites and blah, blah, blah. Jesus is the head of his church. He calls the church his bride. Don't speak ill of his bride. Of course, we're imperfect, but we're following one who is perfect. He's our leader. Don't look at me. I will disappoint you. I've told you 100 times. Some people have figured it out. Oh, he did disappoint me. I'm out of here. You can ask my wife. I disappoint her all the time. We're going to disappoint one another, but Jesus holds us together in unity as we follow him. He is perfect, and he is Lord of creation. He's Lord of salvation, and he is Lord of his people. 6 minutes. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, we see this word firstborn. That means, is Jesus the first one to be resurrected from the dead? No. Jesus resurrected a child in the gospel. What about Lazarus? He was resurrected. So what can this word mean? It means first place. Jesus' resurrection is above all other resurrections because it is not in the resurrection of Lazarus, in which sin, death, hell, and the grave was defeated. It was in the resurrection of King Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who forgives our sins, the one who created all things and hold all things together, the head of the church. It is through his resurrection that we don't have to fear sin, death, hell, or the grave any longer. He is firstborn of the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15, go there, it's awesome. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, we're all wasting our time. And Paul says we're all pitiful creatures. Pitiful creatures. But Jesus Christ is firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. In everything. So whatever you're wrestling with right now, whatever you're walking through right now, whatever your philosophical rung of ideas, Jesus Christ is at the top. He's not somewhere in the middle. He's not after job and after I figure out where I'm going to live. He is, Jesus Christ is first place and everything else comes underneath him. Jesus Christ, there's only one person in the universe and outside of space and time that deserves and is worthy of first place. His name is Jesus. So when you're at Starbucks and somebody's pulling out, well, you know, true religion is this. I just happened to turn to James and see that. True religion, oh, not divorced from the person work of Jesus, it's not. You're just, you're in a rut that, you know, you take a tomb and you cut the ends off and you make it becomes a rut. And a lot of people walk religiously through life thinking what they do is what saves, is what makes them right. It's religion. Jesus, a person, is first place. It's not you. It's not me. His name's Jesus. I gotta go. For in him the fullness of, oh man, this is so beautiful. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, this word fullness is important. Paul uses it 8 times because he's meeting the Gnostics on their own turf. The Gnostics are the ones who believe in the secret knowledge, and they're saying that, yes, Christ, but fullness comes from deeper understanding, knowing bigger words, understanding all the complicated blah, 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 blah. Paul goes, no, let me tell you where fullness comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ, who the fullness of God dwells. And that word dwell, that doesn't mean comes to visit. That means to be at home permanently. The dwelling of God is the person of Jesus Christ. Again, this is high God in flesh talk. Jesus is not just a guy who elevated himself. He is God who came to seek and save that which is lost. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What is the fullness of the will of God? What do we know? That God became flesh to reconcile. In the foolishness of our minds, doing evil deeds. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living, and we were all blind and dead in sin. Jesus Christ came to reconcile. It means to put things back together in harmony. Sin has created chaos in this world, and we live under the burdens of chaos, but Jesus Christ has come, and he has reconciled. He has put things back together in order through his death and through his resurrection. We are made right with God. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Right thinking leads to right living. We'll talk more about, well, some would say, well, sin still, well, I'm a Christian, but sin still pervades. We'll talk about that in hope of glory over here. He's reconciled us. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, right? Christ is reconciled. If indeed you continue in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is a person. The faith, his name is Jesus. If you continue in Jesus Christ, Lord of salvation, Lord of creation, Lord of the church, the only one who can reconcile you, to bring you back into harmony with God, if you stay in the faith, stable and steadfast. Remember, Colossians are going, oh, Jesus, maybe he's down to number three and this takes his place. By the way, next week we get to talk about some of those things that took his place. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fun too, because that's one of my favorite things to talk about. The things people put in front of Jesus. It's ridiculous. If indeed you continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have in Jesus, first place in all that, he's preeminent. Stay in that faith. Keep him first. Right? When your well-meaning in-laws come over, and here, let me tell you what you guys need to do. Right? Of course they mean well. But you make sure their advice doesn't take Jesus down a notch and put their advice above him. Jesus is first. Stay in the faith. He is our hope. He is the gospel that we have heard that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, what do you think? I'm negative 2 seconds, but it's okay. Just give me a second. I didn't get this far. What does Paul know they're going to say? So Paul has just, Jesus, they've brought Jesus down. I got to bring Jesus back. You got to see Jesus for who he is. He's first place. What does he know the Gnostics and the Jews and some of the other groups within the church are going to say? Well, you're not really going to believe him, are you? He's in prison. You can't believe you're going to believe a criminal over us. Paul knows they're going to say that. And Paul sees suffering different. Paul sees suffering as a badge of honor, and Paul sees suffering as an authentication of his ministry and of the gospel, which is a beautiful thing. Let me just read. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm glad I'm in prison and I'm able to write this letter to you. I'm glad I get to encourage you in your faith. I'm glad I get to set Jesus as first place before you. If it took prison for me to be able to do that, praise God. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. You know, Jesus had to suffer for our salvation too. It's a badge of honor for Paul to suffer. We live in this crazy world where suffering means we're doing something wrong. God must be unhappy with me. Suffering is an authentication that we are following and proclaiming the true gospel. Jesus suffered, Paul suffered, and Paul says, I count it joy. I count it joy. Nobody goes looking for suffering, but when suffering comes, we can't, for the gospel, we count it joy. We're scared to death. Something bad's going to happen. I was talking to a young couple from our church. They've been here for years, talking about being missionaries to Pakistan, one of the most Muslim countries in the world. And in my flesh, I'm going, no, don't do that, God. You're going to die. But when we look at Paul's life, I mean, what should frighten us? Should anything stop us from the ministry that we have been qualified to be part of? Now, look, if Paul could come back today, if Paul would get up on this stage right now and, hey, man, you guys, tell me who you're talking to about Jesus. Tell me how you're proclaiming the gospel. Well, Paul, you know, the world's different, man. It's not like it was back then for you. It was easier for you. It's different today. People will call us, oh, I know all about it. Yeah, so they'll burn you at the stake. Is that what they'll do? Oh, well, no, they won't do that, Paul. Oh, well, they'll cut your head off. They'll put you in stocks. I've been in prison before. Remember that inner prison thing in Philippians? Well, no, Paul, they won't. No, we'll do it. Well, what's the problem? Well, you know, people will they'll make fun of us. They'll call us backwoods. They'll call us rednecks and unintelligent. Paul would slap us. He would choke us out. Pull some MMA. And it's funny, but I want to leave you with this. Knowing who Jesus is, right knowing leads to right living. What should ever stop us from proclaiming his gospel? Prison, beatings, fear of death, fear of ridicule. Nothing should stop us who have been qualified to be his hands and feet to this world. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for this Sunday morning. I thank you for the second service. The truths in this text are so powerful. Father, I just pray that through all the words, you would give your people a picture of the hope they have in the person of Jesus Christ in their minds. God, it's sometimes so hard to articulate who you are and what you're doing, but God, give us a picture that leads and guides us from this text of who you are. And Father, may we be strengthened through your glorious might. May we be strengthened through the mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, and may we stop short at nothing to share the good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,